details, but keep him in your prayers. In fact, before he comes and shares the word of God with us, let's pray. Okay. Father, I again want to give you praise and thanks. Lord, just for being so good to us, that you are the King and Creator of the universe, and nothing happens apart from your sovereign will. And this young man is here this morning to share your word with us. So I pray, God, that you will fill me with your Spirit. In Christ's name. Cole, come and share the word.
All right, there's step one. Always have the hardest time turning the mics on. So I would rather wrestle an alligator than do that oftentimes. But it's great to be here. I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I understand that this is no sort of secular presentation, no sort of business meeting or even a country club get together, but this is the saints of God getting together, first and foremost, worshiping the Lord. And what that means is we worship Him the way that He tells us to, and we worship Him to please Him, first and foremost. And so in preaching this word, I'm preaching His word to His people by His standard. And so I would ask that you would open to Luke 11, 45 through 54, in aligning ourselves with that goal to preach the word for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners and for the sanctification of His saints. Luke 11, verses 45 through 54. While you're opening there, I also want to say this, that Pastor John had told you all to make sure that we felt welcome and everything. And I want to say thank you, because we do feel welcome. And we're thankful for this church, because this church has made itself known as the baby-holding church immediately, which is a huge help to my wife mainly, and also for me. You know, if I was on steroids, I would have huge biceps with all the times I have to hold my child, and it feels like a workout. So we do feel welcome. Thank you all for doing the simple things and for speaking with us and so on and so forth. So Luke 11, verses 45 through 54. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he, that is our Lord, said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Let's pray. Oh God, we are thankful for this word that you give to us, because you teach us in this. You teach us several things from this encounter that your son, our Lord, had with this lawyer, with this bad shepherd, with this man who did not care about the sheep. Oh Lord, you care about your sheep. You love your sheep. You love your sheep while they are in the midst of wolves. Oh God, we live in a world filled with wolves. We also live in a world with bad shepherds. But glory to you, you have given us, your church, good shepherds. Would you help us? Would you protect us? Would you protect this church for the decades to come? Would you protect this church in the centuries to come by teaching us this message? By giving this church and maintaining within this church, keeping within this church, good shepherds who preach your word, who teach your sheep, and that you would protect us by giving us, your sheep, wisdom, knowledge, fortitude, the conviction to stand for the truth in a world full of lies and idols. God, I ask for your help. I'm teaching this word. It's your word. Would you help me in teaching your word? Would you help me in teaching it to your people so that you would be glorified, Father, Son, and Spirit? In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We, as the sheep of God, live in a forest full of wolves everywhere. And we look at this text in Luke chapter 11, and we see the need for good shepherds because there are bad wolves. Now, I want to be historically accurate with the first century, and I want to say that technically speaking, the wolves have not come yet. Though there are always men who are attacking the covenant community of God, the assembly of God, the church of God. But if you look at the latter part of the book of Acts, you see the apostles warning the church, look, appoint good men because after we leave, there will be wolves to come. Taking that historical fact, we realize technically the wolves have not come yet. But that's not a good thing in the fact that the guardians of the people of God were the Pharisees and the lawyers, men who did not love the sheep, nor were they willing to protect the sheep. It's not necessarily a good thing if the wolves haven't come yet, if you don't have anything to protect the sheep to begin with. We have to get ground zero right. We have to get the first step right. And in this text, we see an encounter between our Lord, the good shepherd, and a bad shepherd, this lawyer, the Pharisees before this conversation in the earlier part of Luke chapter 11 in the book as a whole. I want to show you what our Lord's disposition towards shepherds are. What his disposition towards the sheep are. If you would flip over really quickly to Ezekiel chapter 34, we see the Lord telling Ezekiel to prophesy against bad shepherds. And we notice a few characteristics of bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. And we'll carry that over and realize that we are seeing one of the bad attributes of a bad shepherd from Ezekiel 34 found in Luke 11. Starting in Ezekiel 34, verse 5, says this. I'll actually start at verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, that is you, the bad shepherds. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Notice the key things here. They became food for all the wild beasts. They were everywhere, ready to be devoured by some sort of wolf. And here our Lord is in Luke chapter 11, seeing one of these very things Yahweh told his prophet in Ezekiel to prophesy against. You're leaving up the sheep for the wolves. So the title of this message is, How to Fend Off the Wolves. This message is important both for the elders in the room, but also for the sheep in the room, those who are not preachers, those who are not elders. It's good for all of the church. We learn together how to fend off wolves, essentially by how not to do it. You know, you can think of many different things, and you can learn a lot about how to do something correctly by looking at someone who does it incorrectly. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Here we have it the same way here. But the Lord doesn't just give us learning by negation, learning by not doing it a certain way. But he also gives us learning by positivity, learning by this is how you are to do this. This is what you are to know, sheep, shepherds. Because if you think of just basic study of church, basic ecclesiology we have as a fancy word in seminary, you understand that there is one great shepherd who is the head of the church. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone away. He has given his bride the church, which first off, he has saved the bride the church. And he is so good to us that he gives us under shepherds with rules to follow, with a word to preach, with ways to guard the sheep. You know, he doesn't just save us from the wolves and then leave us to the wolves after he leaves. But he gives the church shepherds. And he has a problem with bad shepherds. So it's not like any man can get up in the pulpit, the Joel Osteens of the world, who can just go unchecked, go without any sort of punishment. They're held to a standard. I am held to a standard. All the shepherds in America, all the shepherds in the planet, held to a standard. And we see that in this text. 4 points to this text that we learn from Luke 45, or 11, verses 45 through 54. Let's read verse 45 and verse 46. One of the lawyers answered Christ after he hears Jesus saying verses 42 through 44. I'll read them. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk all over them without knowing it. You know, the little honor that we get at funerals, you Pharisees don't even have that. It's rightfully taken away from you. People are going to walk over the graves that you have, not even notice it. And so here comes a lawyer on the side of the Pharisees, and he says, but Lord, you're not leaving us out when you speak these insults. We're part of this stuff that you're saying. Do you realize that, Jesus? Did Jesus say, oh, I'm sorry. I got out of line there. Let me pull it back a little bit. Let me calm down. Let me simmer down. Did he say any of those things? I am so sorry. No, he didn't. The lawyer comes in and the lawyer realizes he was intended in the last things that our Lord said. What we see from this in his response, woe to you lawyers also. Point number one being that Christ was not a spiritual jellyfish. He was not. Now, you'll notice that the world worships a spiritual jellyfish, and they just so happen to name that jellyfish Jesus. But that's not Jesus. We see our Lord, who comes across a bad shepherd, many of them, and he sees one personally, individually, of a specific person. And he doesn't take this lawyer to the side and say, look, man, I didn't want to offend you. We're brothers. I was talking about all these other ones. He said, no, you're a part of this also, you bad shepherd. Woe to you, lawyers. Let me do a little recap of what has been said up to this point. I already read to you verses 42 through 44. This is the beauty of expositional verse-by-verse preaching, because you've heard it preached to you before what I'm about to talk about. I just want to do a little recap of that. You remember these things of what has been said, let's say, for the first 15 or 14 verses in Luke 11. The disciples come to him. They ask him, Lord, how are we to pray? And he tells them how they are to pray. You're given a good guidepost of how to pray. But if you remember the detail from Matthew chapter 6, which aligns closely with Luke 11, verses 1 through 5, in a sense, in modern day language, he says, first off, you're not to pray like those other people who stand out in the open at the corners of the streets, making sure that everybody else sees how they pray. Who is he pointing to? The Pharisees, the lawyers, the shepherds of that day. You see that man, how he's praying right now? You don't pray like him. He's not, you know, being indirect about anything. In order to teach his sheep, he's pointing out the bad. This is not how you do it. This is how you do it here. Going on, there's an exchange of what would now be an unnecessary insult, because it is from a Pharisee to Christ. See, the Pharisees, when they insult our Lord, we all know that they are baseless liars, speaking against the sinless King of Kings. And they even have the audacity to see Christ casting out demons. And they said, you know why he does that? Because Beelzebub. He is a servant of the devil. They say that our Lord, they had the boldness to say that the great high priest, the good shepherd, was a servant of demons. And he understands that. He sees the insult that is thrown his way. Going on down in this chapter, for example, verse 29, when the crowds were increasing around him, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. Our Lord saying that this generation is an evil generation. How about that for church growth strategy? Pastor John is up here, and all of a sudden, for some reason, about 500 people show up. And the people who are, you know, looking at the logistics of things, the accountant in the room is saying, wait a minute, we have all this church growth, all this potential money that can come in, all these bigger buildings we might be able to have. As long as Pastor John just doesn't step on any toes, we should be good for a long time. Pastor John opens to chapter 11, verse 29, and he explains what Christ, after all, said. This generation is an evil generation. You know, the doctrines, the teachings of our Lord would not make it even to Central Baptist College, where you will find church growth strategy classes. And you dig into the church growth strategies, and it's all about, you know, the fancy things to say. It's all clothed in good wording and stuff, and it's pretty. I'm a Central Baptist alumni. I can speak about it and get away with it. But before any of you get mad at me and say, how you graduated back in the day, I did too. He throws all of that man-made pragmatism out of the window. Because he was not a spiritual jellyfish. So many shepherds are spiritual jellyfish because they want their church to grow. What they must do is throw our Lord out the window as well in doing that. He looks at the crowds And he says, this is an evil generation. He goes on down. He says in verse 44, woe to you Pharisees, bad shepherds. You are like unmarked graves. Nobody's going to even know they are walking on you after you die. These are not careless words. He himself said, every careless word that comes out of the mouth is sin. These are not careless words because our Lord was sinless. These are careful, calculated, well-meant, well-needed words of condemnation against a generation that deserved it. We're going to get to why he does this. He has a purpose. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you why he does this. Because of the purity of the church. Do you want your church to be pure? Do you want your church to be guarded against critical race theory? Do you want your church to be guarded against the LGBTQ stuff that clothes itself in good religion? Do you want your church to be guarded against the stuff that is knocking on doors of churches where many other churches are opening the doors for it? Do you want your church to be unlike that? In fact, you want to be pure. Then you must see our Lord, what he did, and learn from that. You must be protected by men who are loving men, good men, but men who are not spiritual jellyfish. Point number two, although our Lord was not a spiritual jellyfish, our Lord was not a spiritual jailhouse. See, the temptation in reaction, I don't want to be a spiritual jellyfish, therefore, I must come up with all these good commandments for my church. I must become a legalist. I must make sure that there are certain specific commandments that I think are good, that I really prefer, that are a part of my pet peeves, that guard from my pet peeves. I need to come up with these commandments to protect the church, and that's not the response that we should have. Because our Lord did not respond in that way. Christ was not a spiritual jailhouse. He hates commandments of men. What I mean by commandments of men are commandments that find no room in the scriptures. They sound good, but I don't know where you're getting that from. Woe to you lawyers also. Why? He explains why. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! He hates commandments of men. Here's a shepherd who clearly does not love the sheep, clearly just in it for his own political gain, financial gain, church gain, being over people and stuff. And he's come up with all these good sounding commandments that you just can't find absolutely anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't love the sheep. He doesn't care about their protection. He doesn't want to guard the sheep with the fence of doctrine. Rather, he wants to gouge them with the force of duty. Duty of men. Now, this is so easy for us to find in the church because, you know, I can be saying amen to this and notice how inclined I am to come up with certain little things that are nothing more than personal preferences and then force other people to apply those things. How twisted it is that we come up with the traditions of men, our generation, our churches, maybe sometimes our small group, our Sunday school, because it's so easy to come out. We're so tempted to come up with these traditions, men. Yet, we do not follow the clear commandments of God. I know what Romans chapter 2 says. I get it. Yes, I know, but that's just not the time or the place. But I think you should do this. How about we get together and we need to do these things step by step? Well, brother, what about this commandment found in this chapter? Well, I don't want to do that either. We'll get around to that. That's a sign of spiritual prison. Developing commandments of men. But Christ sees a baseless tradition. He sees an anti-scriptural command. In fact, he sees a whole system of it that this lawyer applies himself to. He doesn't say, I'll let him get around to it. That lawyer will figure it out on his own. Let me just leave him be. He says, woe to you. You're putting about 200 pounds on this poor, weak, sick sheep. And you wouldn't even touch that 200 pounds with your finger. In fact, you have another sheep to load this specific sheep with that 200-pound burden. You're not going to touch it. Again, do you want to have a growing church? Spiritually, that is. Do you want to have a protected church? A good church? Teach things that our Lord taught. Teach what he gave. Serve one another. See, this is, how easy would this be if this text was just for preachers? Yeah, I know my pastor is not supposed to load us down. He's supposed to do it too. Actually, you're also supposed to carry the load as well. Are you carrying the load for your brother or sister in Christ? Or do you expect them to act in a certain way that you yourself would not act in that same situation? Now, I think about this a lot because I see it in myself, how entitled the American culture generally is and how hard it is to ask for forgiveness and how hard it is to be forgiven. Because one little thing, I'm going to remember forever. But what if you were in the same spotlight and had to carry the burden? No one helped you. You know, we expect everybody else to carry the burden, and when they're not carrying it the right way, church is just not doing it the right way, our pastors are just not carrying the burden in the right way, you yourself wouldn't do that. In fact, a lot of times it's inverted. A lot of times it's not the issue of pastors expecting the sheep to do something that they themselves wouldn't do. A lot of times it could be the sheep not carrying the burden they expect their pastor to carry. Our Lord hates spiritual prisons. He himself was not a spiritual jailhouse. Do you see how we can learn what to do by seeing what not to do? We are to guard ourselves from any sort of baseless traditions of men. Point number three, Christ is the righteous judge. We see in Revelation how he walks among the lampstands, and that verse is in the present tense. He is walking among the lampstands. And we see where two or more are gathered, there he is presently also. That is a fact of accountability. We are held to account because of that. That's why we can't come together and just play church and do whatever we want, because the master of the church is here watching what we're doing, grading whether or not it is pleasing or unpleasing worship. He is the righteous judge. Woe to you, verse 47. For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Now, here these men are, these Pharisees and lawyers. They say, look, we have strong pedigree. We come from a great, famous line of individuals. We come from Ezekiel. We come from Malachi and Daniel. Look at our forefathers. Great family line. Look, we have so much respect for them. we are going to build their tombs. You know, notice this, the connection here. The Lord tells these Pharisees, you're not going to have a tomb. You're not even going to have a grave. It's going to be walked all over. And these Pharisees take pride in graves. They take pride in tombs. And so they want to adorn them. They want to make them look pretty for the prophets. And so here they are making them pretty for the prophets and apostles, thinking that they are showing honor to them. Whereas our Lord says, actually, in doing that, you are indicting yourselves because you are the ones putting them in the tombs. You are. Talking about people 500 years ago, and you are guilty with them. He says the same thing in Matthew 23. You make these tombs look so pretty, thinking you're paying your dues, showing your respect. Actually, that's just proof that you were involved in the murder as well. You are a part of this. Again, these are careful words. These are not empty insults. I would say that they are insults, for sure. But not in the definition of our modern context of the word. These are careful, needed words against this man, against this lawyer. Our Lord standing for the truth, himself being the embodiment of the truth. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. You are murderers. So that the blood, verse 50, of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Now start to notice these words. Remember, speaking to a man who is steeped in the law, he is a lawyer. This man understands legal terms, legal processes. Notice words like this. Words like murder. Words like witness. Or witnesses, words like consent, words like deeds, words like these things will be charged against this generation, words like this will be required of you. Everything that you would hear a judge say in a courtroom, this lawyer understands these terms, these words that the judge is using against him. The lawyer's probably used it himself. Legal terms against a legal man. What irony. Perfect irony. What wisdom of our Lord in speaking with this lawyer. Speaking to a lawyer, and the lawyer is declared guilty by association. I want you to see this word. See if I can find it. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, and you build their tombs. So that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Looking at Abel and the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, these innocent men that perished by your hands, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Same word used for both their charge and requirement. It's a word where we get this sense of seeking out, finding something to bring it out. Almost like there is this forensic investigator going along the earth, as he says. All the blood spilled from the foundation of the world. This investigator has this crime scene of this innocent prophet murdered by this lawyer. And he finds every drop of blood and he seeks it out. He seeks it out for the intent of bringing it out and holding it up as proof of murder, as an article of evidence that will be used to charge this man. You see this DNA here? You see this blood that was spilled from the prophet? And you see these footprints that I have searched out and found, and the footprints match the boots of this lawyer? This man did this, and the spiritual judge recognizes this because it was accurately searched out and used, and it is required. Every act of wickedness must be charged. And so the holy, holy, holy judge, seated on his throne, sees this bad shepherd, who's not a protector of the sheep, he's actually a murderer of the sheep. And he's held account. You fend off the wolves by preaching Christ, the righteous judge, and by knowing that he closely examines his church. As I prepare a sermon, this is such a motivation for me to preach accurately, that the judge has not departed, but is in the courtroom watching closely. As also a sheep, this is a motivation for me to carry the burdens of my brothers and sisters, for me to not implement my own little traditions and force them on everybody else and force them on the pastor. This is a motivation for me to love good sheep and good shepherds, because he is the righteous judge. And lastly, Christ watches the gate. Yes, I will tell you, or I tell you, verse 52, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. What a good example he is for us. What a good master he is over us. In that he wants the key of knowledge revealed. Hard part is the key of knowledge sometimes reveals our sin. Reveals where we must repent. Where we must change. And it is not a good thing that that key be thrown away. A lot of times we want it thrown away so that the pastor doesn't step on our toes. So that the pastor doesn't reveal those things. You know, we want the good knowledge, but not the knowledge that may point against us. Do we throw the key of knowledge away? Do you throw it away for the world? Because a lot of times you preach this knowledge of Christ, and there's always going to be some quote-unquote, air quotes, Christian coming up to you as you preach the truth, telling you, well, that's not the Jesus that I know and worship. You've heard it. I heard it a lot this past year. Always a Christian. Look, let me, and they started out with their credentials. As a Christian, I come to you and I tell you that you just got it wrong, brother. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is very soft and kind. After all, I listen to 96.9 all the time. That's one of my pet peeves. Anyways. Jesus that I know is essentially going to let people come around to him. That's when I quote something like Matthew 12, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good on me? That's when I start to play whatever game it may be, Family Feud or Jeopardy. Who said this phrase? Well, I don't know. They always have the same facial expression when you say, Christ said that. Or how about this? Who said this? John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. And they, where does it say that? All of a sudden, their Bible on their phone is not working for some reason. So they try to flip through it. My phone died. We have come up with an idol who may be the scariest and worst idol of all. Because we take a few little attributes of Christ, such as his gentleness, his humility, his love. We take those things, but then the rest of his character we throw out, and then we seat this idol on the throne that we have purified, and we call him Jesus Christ. But in doing that, what we are doing is let bad shepherds continue to do what they do and defile Christ's bride. And by the way, who do we think we are if we think we are more moral than Christ was in Luke chapter 11? Delusional. There's a time and a place for this. This is not giving us the right to have this free-for-all with saying stuff like evil generation and calling people generation of the devil. Not at all. Don't hear me saying that. But when a bad shepherd comes in to take over, if we do not stand up for the church by removing the bad shepherd and putting a good shepherd there, by being good sheep, serving one another, where will we be 50 years from now? Because Christ has given us the model, the key of knowledge. For you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves. You hindered those who were entering. We are commanded to grow in knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of God, 2 Peter 3:18. And if you remember, we were once ignorant Gentiles, Ephesians 4:18, meaning not having knowledge. The church has been given the keys of knowledge. Must unlock knowledge. Must unlock the scriptures every week. As Christians, we have this individual little key that is connected with the greater key found in the church, but individual keys to unlock knowledge. Having no knowledge is a sign of no salvation. But having this knowledge is a sign of salvation because it unlocks salvation for us. Good shepherds unlock knowledge for the sheep. Good churches unlock knowledge for sinners and saints alike. Oftentimes, churches will hide that key. They may look like a good church. They may appear to not have commandments of men. They may appear not to be spiritual jailhouses, whatever it may be. But secretly, they have the key of knowledge locked away in their office somewhere. A sinner goes in and there is no knowledge of God. Let that not be this church. Let that not be Grace Bible. You see the response. I'll conclude with this. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. If you want to have a spiritual backbone, but you don't want to be a spiritual jailhouse, and you understand that Christ is the judge of his church, and you understand that he has given you the keys to open justice and to open knowledge, you're going to get bad responses. You want to be a pure church in today's time, in Bible Belt, southeastern United States, you will have people lying in wait for you. You will have people provoking you. You don't do this for the response of men. You do this first off because Christ did this in Luke 11:45 through 54. If it's good enough for the King of the universe, it's good enough for me. And number two, you understand that he has given the bride to be protected against bad shepherds. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. Please protect us. Please convict us to serve one another. We see the justice and the eternal reign of our King, your Son, seated at your right hand. We do not play church. We want to unlock knowledge. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Protect us from the wolves by protecting us from bad shepherds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.